you've come here this morning, no matter who you are, no matter where you were born, no matter why you're listening this morning, no matter how you live, really, is particularly important. This will say something to you if you listen. You see, within this passage, what is there? There is danger and fear, and that's very much a part of everybody's life, isn't it? Everybody on earth will know something of danger and fear. Within the passage, not only do we have danger and fear, but we have creation. We have somebody who has power over creation. So there is danger and fear. There is creation. There is spirituality, as we see the demon-possessed man. And we all have to acknowledge that there is spirituality within the world that we live in. So there is fear and danger. There is creation. There is spirituality. We have a lady here who is terminally ill, and that affects us all, doesn't it? And we even have a young girl who has died. So we have fear and danger. We have creation and spirituality. We have terminal illness and death. And all of those things affect us to various degrees and at various times in our life. You can't ignore them. You can't reject them. You can't say what this guy up the front this morning has to say is completely irrelevant to my life and existence and to reality. It has everything to do with each and every one of us this morning as we consider danger and fear, as we consider creation and spirituality, as we consider terminal illness and death. These things speak to every person here this morning, every person that has ever lived and will ever live. These are vastly important realities that we all try and grapple with, cope with, overcome, and just trying to sweep them under the carpet and ignore them is like the ostrich that buries his head in the sand when the lion is coming. Well, I hope I've grabbed your attention and that you want to listen just for 25 minutes or so. Luke is writing for us again and again to awaken a personal fascination with Jesus Christ. And if you've been coming over the last couple of months and you've been hearing all of these messages and you don't have a personal fascination with Jesus Christ, I pray that this morning it will be this passage that grabs you. As you read a passage of Scripture like this, as you really consider it, as we will do over the next 20 minutes or so, I do pray that each and every one of us will have a personal fascination with the person Luke is writing about. He's writing so that we will have a personal fascination with Christ that leads to a personal confidence and a commitment to Him. You see, Luke is a disciple of Jesus Christ. Luke has at some point come to hear about Jesus, has asked questions about Jesus, has had multiple questions answered about Jesus, has come to believe in Christ himself, and has committed himself, not only in this life, but his eternal soul, into the hands of Jesus. And in every sense of the word, he is a disciple of Jesus Christ. And he wants every one of us, as we listen in to his book, to become personally fascinated, personally committed, having personal confidence in Jesus Christ. Well, we have to move very quickly this morning, and so let's begin with our first point, that Jesus is Lord over the natural realm. We certainly see a man here who falls asleep. We're told that, aren't we, right at the very beginning. That in verse 23, but as they sailed, he fell asleep. Now, Jesus certainly is no less than a man, but he is certainly more than a man. The fact that he is a man is a great encouragement to us, and we could go on to that topic for a little while. But the fact that he is a man is a great encouragement. But if he is just a man, that's no real encouragement at all. You have to see that here is somebody portrayed to us that has two natures. He is a man, and he's not less than a man, but he certainly is very much more than a man. And here are the disciples, and well, most of them are pretty hardy fishermen. And they're not afraid, they're not crying out that they're in jeopardy when there's just a bit of a bumpy road of it. They really are terrified for their lives. They really think this is the storm that is finally going to wipe them out. Quite a number of those men that were in that little boat had been through multiple different storms and maybe had never cried out like that. But here they are, these seasoned fishermen crying out, "Our lives are in jeopardy. Master, Master, please help us." Well, we too so very often have our faith stretched, don't we? And we too live in a world full of fears and dangers. How do we confront them? How do we deal with them? Well, it's not by philosophy, or it's not by logic and reason. You've got all these things, don't you? Chin up and stiff upper lip. And well, I know if you had parents that were in the Navy, you would have heard again and again, worse things happen at sea, which probably would not be the best thing to say to them on that occasion. But we hear all of these things, don't we? And so many people confront danger and fear with these pithy little quotes that, in grand reality, just don't really help. I can remember in my own life, my father, who was in the Navy, kept telling me worse things happen at sea, and it really just didn't do me any good most of the time. And when you really confront the big dangers and the big fears of living on earth, those kinds of statements, philosophy, ideas, poetry and the like don't do any good. What we need is God. And Jesus is standing there with them in the boat, and he just commands the winds and the waves. And here we have one who is no less than a man, but is so much more than a man, and he just stands up and with authority commands the winds and the waves. We're told throughout all of the Bible clearly, again and again and again, that Jesus is not less than a man, but he is certainly a whole lot more than a man. And as we read from the book of Colossians at the beginning of our service this morning, that all things were created by him and for him, and he is before all things. He is before time. He's the creator of time. He's the creator of all things, and all things are created by him and for him. And at this moment, their eyes are kind of open to the grand reality that they are looking upon somebody who is no less than a man, but is infinitely more than just a mere man. And so here we have a snapshot, if you like, of the deity, of the eternality, of the Godhead of this man, Jesus Christ. And he has lordship over creation. You see, we've got all these funny ideas, haven't we, in our day and in our age, that nothing created everything from nothing, and we're living in a purposeless universe where creation is a grand mystery that no human being could ever or will ever work out. It's a complete lie. The Bible tells us clearly, and science would confirm for us clearly, that it is impossible for nothing to create everything from nothing, and that there is an eternal God outside of time who created time and everything else because he chose sovereignly to do so. He had the wisdom and the power and the ability to do so, has done so, but has not just done so and disappeared that we could not know him or understand him, but has come very much within his own creation as a man, and as a man he had power and authority over it. Not only do we see a very clear picture of the deity of Jesus, but a lot of commentators make much of Jesus being the second Adam. Just a few thoughts on that very briefly. You see, not only did Jesus create everything for himself, as the Bible tells us, The Bible teaches us very clearly that we are not over-evolved monkeys, and that we are created in the image of God for the glory of God, to know God and praise Him. And when God originally created, and it's very clear in the early chapters of Genesis, that when God created man, man was upright. And he wasn't a rebel, and he wasn't ignorant, and he wasn't lost, and he wasn't guilty. He had a wonderful relationship with the God who had created him. But God had put him in creation to be his kind of vice regent, if you like, within the world that he had made. And it was for Adam to name all of the animals and not for the animals to name man. And he had power and he had dominion. And there wasn't all of this death and suffering and natural disasters and all of these things. It was a wonderful paradise called the Garden of Eden. But man rebelled against God. He turned away from God. And he suffered the consequences of so doing. And from that point, it is as if creation now is fighting against us. That we are no longer in control of creation. We're being tossed to and fro like the disciples on that boat. But one has come in who is going to redeem us from that curse. He's going to redeem us from this chaos. One who shows to have power, dominion, and authority over creation. Well, Luke tells us that, and he moves on, and this is why I really want to look at all four of these stories this morning, because they connect together wonderfully, and they give us a wonderful big picture. Not only do we see Jesus, the second Adam, the first one after Adam, who has power and dominion over creation, but we see one who is Lord over the spiritual realm as well. As we leave the sea for the land, as we leave Jewish territory for a Gentile community, as they land, they are confronted by a demon-possessed man. Not just by a few demons, but a legion of demons. A very needy, deeply disturbed individual. He lives in the graveyard, he's naked, and he has superhuman strength. But his need is far more than mental and notional. The cause is far worse than any cause of any psychological damage that we see in our day and age. His own personality has been submerged in that of the demons, and the demons now have taken control of his mind, his heart, his will, and his very life. Well, here is this man, and he comes and he falls before the feet of Jesus, and he cries out in a loud voice, doesn't he, in verse 8, "What have I to do with you, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I beg you, do not torment me." Now, this is not an act of personal surrender, but just an acknowledgement that Jesus is supreme. And in the presence of Jesus, that's all that they can do. They have to acknowledge his authority, his dominion, his power, his supremacy, and so they just bow down. Science and psychology can't explain away all of the occult. They can't explain away all of the weird and bizarre things that happen in pagan lands. They can't explain away some of the incredible experiences of those who are absolutely bound by drugs and alcohol and other things. There are multiple things in our world that those who do not believe in God cannot explain. There is a spiritual realm, and Jesus is Lord of it. Well, Jesus delivers this man, and the demons ask that they not be cast into the lake of fire and tormented, but that they would go into the pigs, and Jesus permits that. And, well, when the people all find out about this, and they come and see the man for himself, they reject the miracle worker. There was fear and natural superstition, dread of the supernatural, a blindness to the meaning of the miracle that Jesus is Lord of the spiritual realm and can deliver no matter how lost, how far a person is from God. Jesus can always deliver them if he so chooses. They could not see that Jesus is Lord of creation and Lord of the spiritual realm, and so they ask him to leave. They're not comfortable with him. They preferred the old, the usual, the routine, and the familiar, and they don't want change. And that's like lots of people today, isn't it? We're not confronted by a weak, anemic, pathetic, half-hearted, kind of somewhere half-good Saviour in the Bible. We are confronted by God incarnate, who has power over creation, power over all things spiritual, who has power over terminal illness, who has power over death, who commands us to follow Him and love and serve Him. And for many, it's just uncomfortable. It's too much for them. They like the usual and the ordinary, and they don't want the routine broken. They don't want Jesus Christ smashing into their life, professing Himself to be their master, their Lord, and their King. And so they ask Him to leave. Well, before the Lord of all spirituality leaves, the man asks, "I want to go with you." And you can't imagine, but try to imagine what it would be like to be like that, to be naked, to be out of your mind, to have some superhuman strength that you would use not for the glory of God, but for the destruction of yourself and other people's lives, and to be in such torment, to be so enslaved, and then to be delivered and set free. Well, I don't care where you go, I want to go with you. And Jesus says, "No, I don't want you to come with me. I want you to return to your own house and tell what great things God has done for you." And so he is commissioned. He's restored to sanity. He's restored to humanity. He's restored to society. He's restored to now usefulness. And I want you to stay here, and I want you to go and tell all your family and all around you what great things God has done for you. And you'll notice that he goes and tells them everything that Jesus has done for him. You see, in the Old Testament, when a prophet did a miracle and somebody was benefited by that miracle, all of the glory and the praise would go to Jehovah, to God. And the prophet's name, well, doesn't even really need to be mentioned. But here, he says, "You go tell them what God has done," and he goes and tells them what Jesus has done for him. Well, we see Jesus, Lord of creation, Lord of the spiritual realm. We see, thirdly, Jesus is Lord of the terminally ill and over terminal illness. We see as Jairus comes and asks that Jesus would come to his house because his only daughter is dying, and as they're on their way, they're kind of interrupted as this lady, just by faith, she believes in Jesus, and she believes that Jesus is, well, not less than a man, but so much more than just a man. And she's spent everything that she's got, and she's now somewhat bankrupt. She's got no human hope of being delivered from this. Not only is she terminally ill, but she is unclean, and therefore she is not allowed to go into the synagogue. She's not allowed to go into the temple. She's not allowed to enter into all the blessings of public worship. And so she is somewhat terminally ill and somewhat of an outcast, and she's, well, poor and has no money and has spent everything. A man has shown himself to be utterly ineffective and incompetent to deal with her problem. Well, she reaches out by faith and she touches the Lord Jesus Christ, and power goes out from him. Jesus perceives this and he calls her out. "Come forward," he says. "I want to publicly restore you to the covenant community. I want to make an example of your faith and explain what faith is through you. And I want glory to be given to God. I want it to be clearly seen and displayed. So come out publicly." That's why we're called out publicly. We're called out publicly once we put our faith in Jesus, not just to hide away, to say in our hearts how wonderful it is to be saved, how wonderful it is to know Jesus, how wonderful it is to have a hope of everlasting life. Some of us are a bit more extrovert than others. Some of us are a bit more optimistic than others, maybe. For some of us, it's not a difficult and a hard thing. But for this lady, it was a hard thing. And she's fearing and trembling, and she's hiding away. And she doesn't want to be called out, but once she realized that she can't be hidden, she does come out, and she hears those wonderful words, not of rebuke, not of correction, Why didn't you just come and talk to me publicly? Gracious words. Daughter, be of good cheer. Your faith has made you well. Go in peace. So if you've not come out publicly and confessed in the way that the Bible would have you to do through the waters of baptism and church membership, there's a challenge for you today. Jesus is Lord over creation. Jesus is Lord over all spirituality. Jesus is Lord over terminal illness. And the culmination and where everything is pointing to from verse 22 now comes to a head as we see fourth and our final point, that Jesus is Lord over death. You see, she wanted to remain hidden, but he comes and asks openly for help. She's unnamed, but his name is Jairus. She's poor and has spent everything. Well, he is a wealthy man. She is single and probably very lonely much of her life. He's prominent. He's married and has a child. She is unclean with an issue of blood according to the book of Leviticus, but he's the ruler of a synagogue and obviously ceremonially clean and probably goes into the synagogue pretty much nearly every day. Two extremes of society, and yet both in desperate need. One with terminal illness, one with a daughter who is seemingly terminally ill. Jesus is delayed by this unnamed woman, but a message is sent that finally the daughter has died, even while the father is looking for the teacher to come and help him. And so they say, nobody can help you now, don't bother the teacher. This is humanly impossible and we're in a hopeless situation. And while she was alive, maybe he could have healed her like he has healed others. But now she is dead, even Jesus cannot do her any good. How wrong they were. And so we see Jesus, the Lord of creation. Jesus, the Lord over all spirituality. Jesus, the Lord over terminal illness. And finally, as we come to a crescendo in this passage and this morning, that Jesus is Lord over death. It's a magnificent thing that Jesus stands up and says, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me shall never die. As Paul tells us, that life and immortality has been brought to light through the gospel. And death, it is not only creation that bows, it is not only demons and all things spiritual that bow. It's not only terminal illness and sickness that must bow, but even death itself. And death submits and yields, obeys and flees from Christ. Abraham and Job in the Old Testament could see it dimly. David could see it a bit clearer. Isaiah maybe saw it clearer than anybody else in the Old Testament, but we see it as clear as day in the Gospels, the Epistles, and the book of Revelation. Again and again and again, the Bible is screaming at us that Jesus is Lord even over death. Proclamation of the Gospel is that Jesus has overcome death by his resurrection, and will one day raise all of the dead, and he will recreate the world. And there will be no terminal illness, and there will be no death, and there will be no demon oppression and enslavement. There will be no curse upon creation. There will be no chaos within creation. But he will recreate the world through his death conquering power, that all of the things that we have read about this morning will be a thing of the past. See, that's why we've taken such a large portion of scripture this morning, because it's all leading somewhere, isn't it? And it's all just screaming and telling us, hey, you know what? There is somebody who's Lord over creation. You know what? There is somebody over, a Lord over all of spirituality and all of the things that those who deny God just can't explain away. Terminal illness that we are all somewhat confronted by and maybe even fear ourselves, there is somebody who is Lord over that. And ultimately and finally the grave, there is somebody who is Lord over that as well. No matter who you are, whether you're here this morning or you're listening on the internet, maybe in decades to come, the reality of danger and fear lostness and slavery, sickness, uncleanness and death are issues that we all confront and deal with in the world we live in. And there are answers. There is an answer. And it's not just in words, it's not just in a religious system, it's in a person called Jesus Christ. And what Luke is telling us all the way through this passage is, look at his lordship, look at his authority, look at his dominion, look at him. Yes, he is not less than a man, but he is so much more. And what he wants you to do is just believe in him. You see, he turns around to the disciples in verse 25 and he says, where is your faith? He turns around to the woman, doesn't he, who has been healed, ought to be of good cheer. Your faith has made you well. And in verse 50, well, do not be afraid. Only believe, he says, to the father of the dead girl. And so again and again, just believe. Just have faith. Not like the demons, because, well, they believe that God is one. And James tells us, you believe that God is one, you do well. The devils also believe and tremble. And isn't it funny how the disciples are saying, what manner of man is this? And straight away afterwards, you've got the demons crying out, well, Son of the Most High God. All he wants us to do is reach out by faith. Not just notionally say, yeah, that's who Jesus is, like the demons do. Reach out by faith, acknowledging that Jesus is the Son of the Most High God and is God incarnate. This faith produces peace because Jesus says, go in peace. Faith is the hand that receives Christ. Faith is the hand that reaches out to Jesus, isn't it? Faith is the hand that receives peace in this life and the life that is to come. We see the people in verse 40, when Jesus had returned from going over the lake, that the multitudes welcomed him and they were all waiting for him. That's what faith does. Faith welcomes Christ into our hearts and into our lives. We see in verse 38, don't we? Now the man from whom the demons had departed, they begged him that he might be with him. And that's what faith does. Faith creates a desire for Christ. It's the hand that reaches out, isn't it? It's that welcoming Jesus into our hearts and lives. It's waiting for him, desiring and wanting him. And in verse 39, he went his way and proclaimed throughout the whole city, it obeys. That's what faith is. You see, we're told clearly who Jesus is in the passage, but we're explained clearly through the passage what it means to believe in him. It's to acknowledge that you have a terminal illness and you will go to eternal death unless you reach out to touch him. It's welcoming and waiting for him to come into your heart. It's desiring him and wanting to be with him like that demon-possessed man who was set free. It's obeying him when he tells you what to do. There's no greater question in all of the world that is asked by the disciples. What manner of man is this? He is the Master, and he calls us to be his disciples. He's the Son of the Most High God. He is God incarnate, as the restored man credited him with. He's the teacher, as Jairus' servants called him. We can't be indifferent. We can't sit on the proverbial fence to not say Jesus is Lord. To not bow down this morning and believe in him from your heart is to reject him and to deny his lordship. He either is Lord or he isn't. Way of salvation is just to reach out, to acknowledge, to confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead. Well, what a wonderful thing for those of us who do not know the Lord Jesus Christ. We have been taught and shown clearly by Luke who he is, what he can do, what he will do, and what we need to do to receive him. For those of us who have and saying, yeah, I have done that. I've been coming over the last couple of months and I've been listening in. And
You need to make your public confession now, don't you? Can't just come and receive healing and then skulk away and enjoy it privately. You've got to come forwards. And if you are a true believer in the Lord Jesus Christ and you've not yet publicly confessed that in the appointed way through baptism and church membership, I think this morning you're encouraged to really do that. For the rest of us this morning who do know and love the Lord Jesus and have come out and confessed that publicly and are living a public Christian life, unashamed of the cross and of the Lord Jesus Christ, if we are fearful and afraid of difficulties and trials, Jesus would say to us this morning, where's your faith? Your faith in me. Your tests and your trials are not an angry hand to smite you and against you. They're an opportunity for you to trust in me, for your faith to grow, and for you to more fully appreciate, understand, believe, and enjoy my absolute lordship, he would say. We could be challenged as well. Do we beg to be with Jesus as the demon-possessed man done? That challenged me. How much do we beg to be with Jesus? How much do we wait and welcome him? How many people do we tell great things that God has done for us? What about do not be af-